Let's open our Bibles together, please. We're turning to the book of Jeremiah and the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah chapter 8, and we come on to read some verses from God's Word. We'll read from the verse number 11 of book of Jeremiah. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. And thank you for the invitation to come, and it's certainly a joy to be back again among you. May the Lord bless us as we fellowship together. Verse number 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, or leaf shall fade. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses were heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold in me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" We'll keep our Bibles open. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here to this service of thanksgiving for the harvest, and yet we come realizing that there's a great need of a spiritual harvest in these days in which we live. And, O God, I pray in Jesus' name that Thou will come and once again send us, O God, revival, rain, and blessing, and then reach out to those that are not saved and save the lost from their sin. We pray that, Lord, You'll just take of Thy word tonight and write it upon our hearts and help us to leave this place knowing it sure was good to be here. Because here, God met with us. We met with Him in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In our congregation in Macrofelt, we've been looking in the book of Jeremiah, God's man in a day of trouble. Now, Jeremiah was one of the major prophets in the land of Judah. He was born in a priestly city at Anatoth. And while he was young, God spoke to him and God called him. God told him that before he was formed in the belly, God says, I knew you. And God, I ordained you, says God. And God had a purpose and a plan for him. And during the time of good King Josiah in the land of Judah, this man Jeremiah was used of God mightily in a day of reformation. But then, sad to say, Josiah, like all men, they have to die. And Josiah died, and that brought greater disappointment to Jeremiah's heart, because you see, Josiah was the last godly king. Because after Josiah, we found that upon the throne of Judah, we found very ungodly men. And during the reign of Jehoiakim, we find that Jeremiah endured great persecution, great opposition. Now, of course, the reason for that was he was faithful to God. He was continually warning the people of Judah that there was a price for their sin. Now, people don't like that. They don't want to hear that. They think that they can sin and it doesn't really matter. Who's going to bring me to account? Or who can bring me to account for my sin? Sure, it's my life and I can do whatever I like. And Judah was told by Jeremiah the prophet that the country couldn't sin as if God was not looking. And he warned them continually that they were under the condemnation of God because of their sin. And then he told them that they would be conquered, that the Babylonians would come and they would conquer that land and they would be brought into bondage. Now, of course, the people didn't want to hear that. And so as he was faithful to the Lord, friend, we find that Jeremiah lived to see the fulfillment of his prophecy. You see what God says, because remember, Jeremiah simply spoke what God told him to speak. He was simply God's mouthpiece for that day and generation. He wasn't afraid or ashamed to be called just a man that was a mouth for God and standing in the forefront for God and for truth. And so he stood there unashamedly for God. He saw the fulfillment of the prophecy that he had made under God. And although Nebuchadnezzar's invasion was interrupted for a while, he said that they would return. So they did. And Jeremiah just tirelessly spoke to the nation one thing, God's word. He could honestly say, I have a word from God for you. And friend, let me tell you tonight, I've got a word from God for you tonight. And by the grace of God and by the help of God, I'm going to preach what God has given to me for this service. Jeremiah did that. But sad to say, Jeremiah's message was rejected. In actual fact, it was so rejected, he was cast into prison. And another time, he was cast into a miry dungeon, left to die. In actual fact, there were those that wanted to kill him. Do you know why? Because he was preaching God's word. Because he was telling them what they didn't want to hear. Because he had a message from God. You know, we live in a day, and we live in an age, friend, that there's so many people and so many preachers just desiring popularity. And they don't want to tell men and women what God says in his precious word. And so therefore they've removed sin out of their vocabulary. They've removed hell out of the vocabulary of God. I want to tell you, they can do all of that, but it's still in the book. You can't change the word of God, because God's word remaineth, it abideth, it endureth forever. And so even as he was in that day, he was bringing an unpopular message, and it is so easy to compromise. And yet there's something that we need to do. We need to stand firm. We need to be unashamed and say like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now we come to this 8th chapter. Keep your Bibles open. Jeremiah chapter 8. And as we come to this 8th chapter, you'll see the setting, because Jeremiah is once again speaking of God's judgment upon Judah because of their sin. Look at verse 34 of chapter 7. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Here's God's warning. That God is going, this is God speaking. He says, then will I cause. It wasn't Jeremiah that was causing this. It was God. God was sending judgment upon this people because of their sin. And so he tells them about the judgment of God, the awesome, awful judgment of God. But it was just judgment, because God always does what's right. He always does what's right. And so therefore, indeed, it came to that God's judgment. Will you look just at the scriptures again? Look at verse number 3 of chapter 8. And death shall be chosen rather than life. You see, friend, it was this judgment of God was going to be so great upon them that people would even prefer death than life. Now surely, whenever they knew that that situation was so real, and God's servant has been so faithful in telling them what is going to happen, you say to me, but preacher, surely the people will listen. Surely the people will repent and turn away from their sin. But if you go from verses 4 to 12, you'll find the opposite is the truth. Look at verse number 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? And then he says this, they hold fast deceit. They're clinging on to deceit, to lies. Why? Because they like that. They like the message of lies. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. And they were therefore clinging on to lies. And it says, verse 5, they refuse to return. They refuse. They did not want to return unto the Lord. They didn't want to turn from their sin. They didn't want to repent. They were clinging on. Look at verse number 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness. No man. The people just did not want to hear. In actual fact, it goes on further. It says, no man repented of his wickedness, the wickedness, saying, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done wrong? Friend, they were so brazen in the very presence of God. They would say, God, well, what have I done wrong? And you know, there are men and women, perhaps maybe even in this service, they're certainly in this town, and they say, listen, I'm not a sinner. So what have I done wrong? I don't need to fear the wrath of God. I don't need to fear the judgment of God. I don't need to fear meeting God. Why? Because what have I done wrong? They don't see themselves as sinners. They just see themselves as all right. Maybe they're trying to live a clean life. They say, well, sure, I'm good enough, friend. Let me tell you, you might be good enough for yourself, but your goodness is not good enough for God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. That's what he says. Well, listen, I would rather listen to God, friend, because he's the one that has the final say. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is not a man that can claim righteousness in the presence of God, because God demands, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Perfect righteousness. You and I can't give that. You and I can't offer that, because you see, the heart of man, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately. And this is what the Word of God says. Listen, they hold fast, they cling on to their deceit, because that's what they want to think. I'm all right, Jack. Listen, everybody else will have to meet God, and everybody else will have to face the judgment, but not me. What have I done? You know what God sums it up? Look at verse number 6. Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. And they just pursue their own course like a horse charging into the battle. I'm all right. I'll make it. I'll make it my way. How many men and women have lived that? I'll make it my way, preacher. Yes, friend, you may. But let me tell you what God says about that. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's a solemn thing, friend, isn't it? Surely whenever they heard Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the man that was burdened, the man that was brokenhearted over his nation and over the sin of his nation, surely they would know that God meant business. But no, they didn't want to hear it. They just clung on to their deceit. No, they did. Look at verse number 11. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. You would have thought, we'll put a bandage on the wound. Forget about the infection. We'll just bandage the wound. We'll just dress the wound as if it's not serious. And they'll say to themselves, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And friend, let me tell you, if you're unsaved in this meeting today, I want to tell you right now, that's how you're living. That's exactly how you're living. You are putting a bandage over your sin, and you'll say, well, you know, I'll make it out all right in the end. And you're saying peace, peace to your soul. Sure, it'll be all right. It'll be all right in the end. I'll never be in hell. God will never condemn me to the lowest of the damned. No. And you say, peace. Everything will work out all right. And that's what they did. But it says, when there is no peace. You see, friend, they were fooling themselves. They were just fooling themselves into think that somehow that they, at the end, would either beat God or somehow fool God. And it'll all work out in the end. And you preachers, forget about preaching about that. Listen, I'll make it through. Then go on down. God warns again. Look at verse 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes in the vine. There be no figs in the fig tree. The leaf shall fail. The things that I have given shall pass away from them. God says, listen, I'll bring you down. I can humble you.
And I want to tell you, friend, God can humble the sinner, the proud sinner, the boy that thinks that somehow that he'll just make it his own way. God has a wonderful way of putting you down. Sometimes God has to lay in the broad of the back, and when you look at the ceiling, you realize you're not so big fella after all. You're not so bold after all, because I tell you this, God says, I will surely consume. You see, the one who gives has also the power to take away. That's what Job found out. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And friend, everything may be going swimmingly, and you think you can live with your life without God, and that you'll make it through without God. I'll tell you this, all that you've built your life around, God can just take it away, or God can take you away and lay you aside. There's many a man, let me tell you, in my years of ministry, and his larder's full of food and he can't eat a bite. And he's the biggest car in the garage and he can't get into it. Because the one who's the right to give has also the right to take away. You see, friend, it's in God we live, move, have our being. Without him, we can do nothing. Don't take him on. Don't take God on. You know what God says? Look on down verse 17. He says, God says, I will send serpents, I will send cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you. In other words, God says, listen, I'm going to send serpents and venomous snakes and vipers, and you'll not be able to charm them. That was God's warning. Now, surely whenever you heard that, and the man that was saying had a broken heart over his people, friend, surely the people will turn. Surely they'll listen. But they don't, because man loves his sin. See, many a man says to me, you know, I'm the master of my sin. No, friend, you're not. Sin is mastering you. And you'll never be able to break the chains of your sin. That's why you need the Lord. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. The psalmist in Psalm 40 says, he drew me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. Let me tell you, of yourself or myself, I can do nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jeremiah's heart is breaking, friend. And if you go from verse 18, he starts to seek comfort. Verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the... Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? He asks questions. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? But you notice as you go on in that verse, friend, verse 19. Not only does Jeremiah ask questions, God says, I have some questions to ask. And it says this, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? Why? We sang a hymn, brother, just a moment ago. Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Why? Why, friend? Why are you still in your sin? Why are you still going on without the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are you living without the Savior? Why? That's what God says. Why? Why? God says, why have they provoked me? And then you'll find that Jeremiah cries out in verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. He says, I'm black. He's mourning. Astonishment or horror have taken hold on me. As he thinks of the root that Judah's taken. But friend, I want us to come back to verse 20. They cried out, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. You see, in Israel, there are two harvests. There is what is known as the spring harvest, and then there is later the summer harvest. Now, the spring harvest was the harvest that brought in the barley and the wheat and the cereals from the field. That was the spring harvest. The summer harvest was the later harvest that brought in the grapes and the figs and the olives. And so we have in this verse, the harvest is past. And the time of the summer harvest has ended. And we're not saved. We're not saved. One season of harvest after another has come and gone. And they cried out, and we are not saved. You see, friend, the green harvest came. I am the summer harvest came for the figs and the olives and the grapes. But what did God say concerning that? God said that he would deal with that, verse 13. There shall be no grapes on the vine. There shall be no figs on the fig tree. And God says, the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. So the natural harvest failed, and they weren't saved. But there's another side to that. Because you see, as the Babylonian armies were surrounding Jerusalem and my attacking them, my Jerusalem still had one longing, and Judah still had one desire, that Egypt would come and deliver them, that somehow the armies of Egypt would come in and destroy the Babylonian armies. But they didn't come. False hope. And that's why many people are living today. They're living on a false hope that somehow, some other way they can get saved. Other people think that because they go to church that somehow that makes them a Christian. That because they were baptized that makes them a Christian. Because they went to Sunday school that makes them a Christian. Because they read their Bible that makes them a Christian. And perhaps they've been taught that. Maybe as a child they were told whenever they were baptized they became a child of God, an heir of the kingdom, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Friend, listen, that's what religion tells you. But it's not true. And there are many people tonight in Newton Ards. And if you're asking them how they intend to get to heaven, well, I go to church, or I say my prayers, or I try to live a good life, all of those things. And that's their way. And they have a false peace. And friend, they think that that's all they need, and yet they're not saved. Now look at their cry. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Three simple little thoughts. First of all, the solitary truth, friend. Saved. They needed to be saved. Oh, they realized they needed to be saved. And maybe so do you. Maybe you've sat in gospel meetings all your days, friend. Maybe you've sat under faithful gospel preachers and gospel missions around the countryside, and you know what the preacher saying's true. You could be in this service tonight and you say, listen, I asked you the question, you believe you need to be saved to get to heaven? You said, do. The next question, are you saved? No, I'm not. They knew they needed to be saved. Do you? The Word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. It's not if we, my friend, that this is just one way to get to heaven. No, we must be saved. That's the Word of God. We must be saved from our sin. And you've got to realize the predicament and the calamity of your situation. You realize, my dear friend, that you are a sinner before God. As far as this community is concerned, you could be the best person. My people could look up to you. My, they could nearly bow down before you because they think you're a wonderful person. But in the eyes of God, friend, every one of us, the Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we must be saved. We need to be saved from the pollution of our sin, because our hearts, the heart of man, it's a deceitful thing. It's a corrupt thing. We are depraved, the heart of man. And you might be looked upon as having people say, you have a great heart. But friend, have you? Do you see you have a sinful heart? And that sin is separating between you and God. And that sin, if it is not repented of, it is not forgiven, if it's not pardoned, if it's not cleansed in the precious blood of Christ, that sin will stand between you and God. Because your sins, the Bible says, Isaiah 59, have separated between you and God. And the wages of your sin is death. I need to be saved from my sin. And until you come to that place, will you recognize that you, at best, are a sinner? You will never be saved. Now, friend, you can pull the wool over your eyes. You can fool yourself. You can try pretend that that's not true. But listen, this is the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear. And David, whenever he cried out in Psalm 51, he says, my sin is ever before me. And every time he looked at Bathsheba, he knew he had sinned. And he says, God, against thee only have I sinned. I sinned. And until you acknowledge that you're a sinner, you'll never be saved. But the solitary truth is this, you need to be saved. And friend, you can have all the other information and all the other education of the world, and I can tell you, but if you haven't God's salvation, you will never, ever be in heaven. There's not a multitude of ways to heaven, friend. There's a multitude of ways to hell. But there's one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. And if you miss Christ, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me tell you, then shall I say unto them on that great day of judgment, sinner, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The solitary truth. Secondly, the solemn testimony. It says we are not saved. Not saved. What an awful thing. And friend, as you sit in that service tonight in your heart, have you to honestly say before God, here I am in Grace Free Presbyterian Church in Newton Ards, in another harvest Thanksgiving service, and I have to say before God, but here I am, and I'm not saved. I've sung the hymns tonight, but I'm not saved. I've opened the scriptures, but I'm not saved. I know the truth, but I'm not saved. I've been brought up in a Christian home. My father, my mother are saved, but I am not saved. Is that what you have to honestly say? My children's saved, but I'm not saved. My husband's saved, but I'm not saved. My wife's saved, but I'm not saved. Friend, be honest before God. What a solemn testimony to have to be able to say, I'm not saved. Do you remember Lot's wife in the scriptures? Lot's wife was faithfully warned, but she was lost. Lot's wife knew the way of escape, but she was lost. Lot's wife knew the urgency because she was taken by the angels and was pulled out of the city of Sodom. And yet she was not saved. She was lost. Lot's wife was the subject of Abram's prayers, but she was lost. You look around the world tonight, let me tell you, there's so many calamities, aren't there? See families and they're split up, and what mess there is in society today. Look around the international stage, friend, and let me tell you, there's a fear because you don't know what's going to happen next. Look in our own country. What will the end be? But friend, let me tell you this. You see, all of those tragedies, it's nothing to the tragedy of a lost soul. To go out into a Christless eternity and be lost in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And friend, it's real. Not saved. Not saved. It's not that you don't know. Did this people know the judgment of God was coming? Yes, they did. Were they faithfully warned? Yes, they were. How many times did the prophet of God read the book of Jeremiah, and let me tell you, it's full. It's full of warnings. The man with a broken heart, known as the weeping prophet, he begged them. He begged them in God's name to turn from their sin. But every obstacle that God put in their way, they jumped. They wouldn't let go of their sin. They clung to their deceit. And they just lulled themselves to sleep. Peace. In other words, all's well, all's well. And the sinner comes from God into God's house and goes out of God's house, friend, knowing that they need to be saved from their sin. And they know that death is all around them, but they go on turning their back on God and taking their sin and enjoying their sin as if God will never stop them. Oh, he stops the other person. Oh, it's somebody other's son that's in the crash. Or like the two women in France today, where a terrorist came and took a knife, and knifed the one woman and cut the other woman's throat, and the both of them are dead tonight. They were living this morning, and they're in God's eternity tonight. But that's not me. That's not me. Why? Sure is here this morning. I'm alive tonight, and I have a week of work starting tomorrow. And you forgot. You'll do nothing, friend, if God stops that wee heart beating within your breast, or God removes the breath from your lungs, you'll do nothing but go to meet God, and yet you're not saved. I tell you, you're dancing on the verge of hell, but you think you can do it and get away with it. Because I did it last week, and the week before. Not me. I'm going to finish tonight. Here's the sorrowful tragedy. The harvest has passed, and the summer's ended. You see, friend, they were given a harvest time, but it's over. And the summer, the last harvest season, is ended. In other words, opportunities gone. Here it is, 2017. Tell me, how many harvests did God give you? How many harvest times has God given you? Let me say this to you, friend, and I'm conscious of this for me. You'll climb the stairs, maybe tonight, for the last time, but there will be one. And you lay your head on the pillow for the last time. Maybe it was last night you did that, because God never promised you this night. Harvest passed, summer ended, opportunity over, and I'm not saved. I remember preaching when I was a young lad in Macrofelt. Remember this Sunday night, the old tin hut was full. The second row from the front, on the left-hand side, was a young lad sitting there. I preached on that text of Scripture, Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I looked at that young lad, and when the appeal was being given, friend, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a handkerchief, and the lad wiped away the tears from his eyes, for God was really speaking and challenging that young lad about his soul, about eternity, about his destiny, about his need of Christ. He was broken in heart, but he got up from the meeting, got up from the seat, and he walked to the door, and I shook hands, and he looked at me. The tears were still in his eyes, but then he just walked on past into the night. I'll see you next Sunday, preacher. On the Saturday night, he was out with some of his mates. They were going to a dance. He was in the back of the car, going down the road, and he lost control of the car. He was thrown out the back window, and the young lad was dead. The Sunday night before, he sat in the gospel meeting, the tears in his eyes, wiping away the tears. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Let me tell you, friend, God strove with him for a last time. And that's what it says here. The harvest passed and the summer's over and we're not saved. Will that be the summary of your life? God forbid, be in time. While the voice of God is calling, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate and your cry will be just too late. Oh, be in time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thou knowest the hearts of those that are gathered here. Thou knowest the condition of every man and woman in this place tonight. Thou knowest they're standing before thee, saved or unsaved. Every young person. Only one life and will soon be passed. And it's only what's done with Christ will last. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, can I urge you tonight to be saved? Daddy, in God's name, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I beg you in God's name, run to Jesus. Mother, son and daughter, run to Jesus. What an awful day of separation. Two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be lying in the bed. One taken, the other left. What a separation for all eternity. Is there one tonight in this service, you say, preacher, as you finish, please, I'd love to be saved. Or is there someone backslidden? You say, I'd love to be restored. Get back to the Lord, place where I ought to be. Preacher, lead me to Jesus. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, friend, and God's people are praying. If there's someone in this service and you say, that's the prayer of my heart, preacher, lead me to Christ. Would you lift that hand right now? Indicate that desire, friend. I beg you in God's name, don't turn your back on God. Don't cling to the deceit and the devil's lie that somehow that you can make it without Christ, that you can make it on your own. Is there one tonight? Just lift that hand right now. Indicate that desire. Preacher, lead me to Christ. Lord, bless your word. Give deciding grace. O Spirit of God, draw the sinner to the Savior, that they too might be gloriously saved. For we pray in Jesus' name. Bless the food to our bodies and our friendship together around the tea. But most of all, save the lost and restore the fallen. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we're here to help you. I beg you in God's name, don't leave without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one else can help you. No one else can save you. But thank God with great news. Jesus saves. He can save you too. God bless you. Amen.